Galatians chapter 1. I want you to imagine this morning that you are a world-class physician, doctor. You're trained in all the best medical practices. You've been educated and degreed at the best medical schools, UC Berkeley or Vanderbilt Medical School. You completed your residency, let's say, at the famed Mayo Clinic. So you know that your credentials speak for themselves. But your humility prevents you from mentioning them very often. You've recently traveled to Kenya. You performed many surgeries. You administered many medicines. You literally, in the physical sense, saved and healed thousands of people. You taught parents how to care medically for their children with all the best knowledge available to us in the world today. After arriving back in the States, a few months later you discover that some quack doctors have now taken up residence in Kenya. And they've begun to undermine everything you worked for and taught the people of Kenya. They've been telling the Kenyans that you're the quack, that you're the phony, you're not even a real doctor, you're totally unqualified. What would you do? Now wait, it gets better. I want you to tell me what you would do in 50 A.D. You're not going to be getting back to Kenya anytime soon. You can't hop a plane. A train wouldn't get you there anyway across the ocean. Automobile wouldn't do it. The boats are pretty slow. You can't email kids. Kids don't even email anymore anyway. You can't text. You can't snap a chat or Instagram or whatever all that stuff is. You can't do any of that. Right? Can't Skype. What are you going to do? You love these people. You know you taught them the truth. You gave them the best available. You know that now everything you worked for is at risk. This is very close to the situation the Apostle Paul finds himself in when it comes to the churches in Galatia. Galatia, unlike most of Paul's letters, which were written either to people, Timothy, Titus, or specific individual churches in a city, so the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, Galatia is actually a region. So that's why it says, as we'll recite in a minute, to the churches, plural, in Galatia. Galatia is a region roughly around modern-day Turkey, where it would have been in Paul's day. So you can read about the work of God through Paul and Barnabas to plant churches in the region of Galatia in Acts 13, but particularly in Acts 14 and 15. You can read about that. So cities such as Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Pisidia, Antioch were in Galatia. And this scenario that I've painted for you is true in the spiritual realm. This is what Paul is facing. God used him to sow gospel seed, and they saw thousands of people in the region of Galatia saved, and they saw churches be planted and birthed. But now a group of quack preachers has shown up on the scene, and they have begun to distort both Paul's credentials and his gospel. They're going at both. Paul's credentials, Paul's gospel. So now, little wonder that Paul's opening lines in this letter mince no words and get straight to the point. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you see the word Amen in the New Testament, the churches that were reading those letters aloud as they received them, all the brothers and sisters in the church that agreed with what they just heard would say, Amen. Or if you're in the South, Amen. That's how I grew up saying it too. Amen. Numerous scholars have pointed out that the opening to this letter is unusual. It doesn't follow necessarily Paul's typical pattern. So normally after an introduction of the author Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing, you would have a grace and peace, that's normal. But you would have some kind of thanksgiving. So if you just turn very quickly two letters over, for example, to Philippians. So in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, pretty close to Galatians, but now look at verse 3 in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Flip one more letter over to Colossians. Verses 1 and 2, you see very standard fare for the Apostle Paul, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and it goes on. Now, go back to Galatians and look at verse 6. You would expect, at this point, some kind of thanksgiving. But it's not there. Instead, he says, I am astonished. I am shocked. I marvel that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, another gospel. Paul, Holy Spirit through Paul, gets right to the point. The only thing this opening has in common with Paul's other openings is that he still wishes that every believer in Galatia experience the grace of God that produces peace with God and one another. He still says, grace to you and peace. But that's where the similarities end. Paul, I think, wants grace and peace for the church at Galatia, perhaps even worse than he did the other churches, because listen, they're in danger, they're at high risk of losing the one source of that peace with God and one another, the gospel. They're quickly turning away, he says. So the main point of verses 1 through 5 really is the theme of the whole letter. So I want to word it to you like this, and then we're going to flesh it out. And you're going to see Paul fleshing it out in the next six chapters. But here it is. The one true gospel proclaimed by the one true church is God exalting, Christ centered, pride killing, and holiness empowering. We're going to spend most of our time today on God exalting and Christ centered. We'll touch on pride killing, holiness empowering, rescuing us from the present evil age. It's all there. But I'm not too concerned to make sure I dive deeply into all four of those, because those are really the four big themes of the letter of Galatians. The gospel's God exalting, the gospel's Christ centered, the gospel's pride killing, The gospel's holiness empowering. Paul, no worries. Stick with me over the next month or two. Paul's going to really flesh these things out and deal with them in great detail in this letter. So I want to break down mainly the first two for you this morning. I want to talk to you first then about the God-exalting gospel. Paul, an apostle, not from men, plural, see that? M-E-N. Not from men, plural, nor through man, singular. Could be translated not from men, nor through a man. Martin Luther believed that the plural men, the first men, not from men, was a way for Paul to contrast himself with the fake quacks who had invaded the church at Galatia. You see, they weren't commissioned by God, nor were they even commissioned through qualified, ordained men of the church. They thought they answered to no one. They were loose cannons. They just traveled wherever they wanted and spouted off lies and false gospels that lead people to hell. These men were under no accountability. Paul is setting himself at contrast with them. As we'll see in a moment, Paul, even though he's an apostle with a capital A, he's still under the church's authority. Not from men. And then Luther said the singular, not through a man, is a way for Paul to make sure we know that after the capital A apostles are gone, there's still going to be small A apostles, still going to be sent ones to preach and proclaim the gospel. And that's going to happen through the agency of the church, through the ordained, qualified men of the church. Paul ordains and sends Timothy. He sends Titus. But Paul's saying these quacks, they didn't do any of that. But the big point Paul's making is that his own credentials, he owes them to no one other than God the Father and God the Son. He was commissioned directly by God Himself. It's like Paul in these first few words of this letter, if we were texting or emailing it today, we would put these words in all caps. You know what that means? Paul's shouting. He's starting off pretty intense. I'm an apostle with a capital A. Not because I'm arrogant or because I have an attitude, but because God the Father, the one who raised God the Son from the dead, that God, He sent that same risen Savior directly to me on the road to Damascus. And He commissioned me personally as the apostle to the Gentiles. Capital A, apostle. And my credentials and my gospel comes straight from God Himself. I owe it to no man. No men. Paul, you see, was put in the unenviable position of having to defend his apostleship. I know he didn't want to have to do this. He has to do it also with the church at Corinth. But it's not normal for him. But if you understand his situation, it makes a little sense why every now and then he'd have to defend his apostleship. He's a capital A apostle. You remember, Jesus himself selected the first 12 apostles, capital A, and Judas betrayed him and then committed suicide. And then pre-Pentecost, before the church is born and the Holy Spirit fills the believers in Jesus Christ, the apostles decided to use an Old Testament method and trust God to make sure that the lot's cast would fall to the man that He had chosen to replace Judas. The lot fell to Matthias. And Peter there says, this is what we're looking for in a capital A apostle. That we got to find a man who was with us from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning, all the way through the resurrection and ascension. got to be an eyewitness to the whole ministry of Jesus. Well, now are you starting to see why Paul might have to defend himself a little bit? Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't an eyewitness who hung out, for good reasons anyway, with the original apostles. So Paul's got to make some defense. And that's what he's doing here. And he's going to do it the rest of the chapter, the last half, rather, of chapter 1 is really more of a defense. I was trained and commissioned by the risen Christ Himself. I am an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ because He interrupted my life on the Damascus Road. So that's what's going on here. Now, why is this a big deal? Why is it, let me tell you why it is that we don't get this. Why Paul would belabor, a chapter and a half he's going to go about telling his story and making sure people know who he is and how he's commissioned. And here's why we don't get it today. Because we got preachers, I use the word loosely, filling pulpits all over this land, and they are not the least bit qualified. We got clowns who are out for more laughs than they are to confront sin in their own heart and in the hearts of God's people. We got people who are tickling ears, scratching people where they itch. Their homes and family lives are in shambles, and yet they will not step down. We have shepherds who are fattening themselves while starving out the very flock of God. See, Paul gets it. Paul believes that the content of the message matters most. Oh, don't mistake that. No doubt that for Paul, getting the gospel right matters most. But the credentials of the messenger matter too to Paul. Paul believes that the messenger can either strengthen or undermine the message itself. And he's so committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his priority in life, was to proclaim to everyone the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so concerned about that if he has to defend his own credentials a little bit so that people will listen to his gospel and pay attention to his gospel, then he's willing to do it. He doesn't want any distractions to the gospel, not even himself. So he's defending himself only insofar as it helps defend the gospel. You follow that? Does that make sense to you? So if someone suddenly starts attacking me or a preacher that you may have a little bit of respect for, I would hope you would at least give me the benefit of the doubt and say, I don't know, I think that's not the kind of man I've known him to be. And so you would understand, like, well, there's something at stake here. This community, they will be offended by the gospel. The gospel is offensive to sinners. But you don't want them to be offended because I live like Satan himself. That's what Paul's up to here. So he does defend his credentials a little bit. His gospel came from God, and the glory redounded right back to God. This was just a vertical, up, down, I got my gospel from God, and therefore only God gets all the glory for my gospel. The gospel, the one true gospel proclaimed by the one true church, has always been and will always be God exalting. Period. Period. Paul, though he has the full authority of the special office of capital A apostle, I really am encouraged by that one little line and all the brothers who are with me. That's encouraging to me because it tells me Paul understands even capital A apostles' answer to the church. He's saying, as he probably wrote this from his home base of Antioch, the church in Antioch. He got back to Antioch and heard what was happening in Galatia. The Holy Spirit sits him down and starts to pen this letter. But he has the church around him. He wants them to know, look, the gospel I'm preaching to you, that I have preached and that I'm preaching again in this letter, it's the gospel of the one true church. The whole church surrounds me, and we're unified in our understanding here of what forgiveness of sins and salvation is about. So it's encouraging to me that apostolic authority and church accountability, they went hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And he wants these Galatians to know that these quacks are quacks because they will not submit to the authority of the church and the accountability of the church. The one true gospel preached by the one true church is God exalting, Christ centered, pride killing, and holiness empowering. Listen to me. The gospel marks the true church. It tattoos us permanently. You can't get it out. You can't wipe it off. You can't do away with it. Why Paul's so shocked. The gospel defines a true church. This church, we've been saying that for at least 6 years almost that I've been here. We want to be a church that's known mostly, primarily, by being consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are other good things we do as a church. We for many, many years, had a wonderful food and clothing ministry. The community knew that about us. But that should never be, as good as that is, that should never be what we want this community to know most about us. We want the community to know most that we're gospel people. God-exalting, Christ-centered gospel stuff. I want this community to know, well, look, I don't know what else they got going on over there. They got a lot of homeschool families. You won't find a bigger fan of homeschooling than me, but we got precious private school families here. We got precious public school families here. And we got public school teachers who are teaching the gospel in their schools. That's all great, but that's not what I want. I don't want people to, oh, you know what this church is mostly about? The church is marked by... I want it to be the gospel. You know what? They got a lot of other things going on. They got a new music guy over there. Man, that guy's talented. He's gifted. Gospel! They got a preacher that if you let him get wound up, you'll think he's out of his mind. Gospel! I don't care if you go out of here remembering my name. I want you to remember the name of Jesus Christ. I want people in this community to know, look, I don't know what else you're going to hear from those crazies over at Cordon Baptist, but if you hang out with them long enough, you're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear about God exalting, Christ-centered, pride-killing, holiness-empowered, good news! Good news. That has always marked a true church. False gospels, works righteousness gospels, Jesus plus gospels, man-centered gospels, they are no gospel, as we'll see next week. And churches that preach them are no churches. They have no right to call themselves churches. God exalting. That's what I'm really talking to you about. Now let me turn my attention to the Christ-centered gospel. As best I can tell in the original Greek, and it seems pretty clear to me, I know enough Greek to tell when something's in the driver's seat. There's one sentence, and I want to argue one phrase in that one sentence that's driving this whole opening of the letter, the first five verses. Here it is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Rescue us from the present evil age. That's the sentence that's in the driver's seat, but there's a phrase that it's like your grandpa maybe. When you're a kid, you can't do this anymore. You get arrested for it unless you're out on a farm. But my granddad used to let me drive in his lap down the road. And if I started towards a ditch, he'd... Well, that's kind of like there's two drivers. One's the primary driver, though, right? So the primary driver here is one small phrase. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. If this doesn't get you cranked up, I've got nothing for you. I've got no cure outside of this. I've got no balm to apply to your soul. If you can sleep through a line like that, or just be lethargic, and that doesn't do anything for me to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. The Greek verb "gave Himself" is a middle tense verb. It means, it can be translated, the Lord Jesus Christ who Himself gave Himself. In the Greek, it's actually really redundant. There's an emphasis here. I would translate it like this: the Lord Jesus Christ who all by Himself gave Himself. He did it all by Himself. Willingly. Willingly. He didn't need any help. He did it all by Himself. Gave Himself. And He did it out of pure love and devotion to the will of the Father, according to the will of our God and Father, Paul says. Finally, there's a man walking planet Earth in Jesus Christ who cares most about pleasing God, who will do whatever it takes to obey and submit to the will and the pleasure of Father God. Hallelujah! What a Savior! He gave Himself all by Himself for your sins, for my sins, for our sins. Pride killing anyone? The gospel's pride killing. Listen to Martin Luther here. Paul sticks to his theme. He never loses sight of the purpose of his epistle. He does not say, who received our works, but who gave. Gave what? Not gold or silver or paschal lambs or an angel, but Himself. What for? Not for a crown or a kingdom or our goodness, but for our sins. These words are like so many thunderclaps of protest from heaven against every kind and type of self-merit. Underscore these words, for they are full of comfort for sore consciences. How may we obtain remission of our sins? Paul answers, the man who is named Jesus Christ and the Son of God gave Himself for our sins. The heavy artillery of these words explodes papacy, works, merits, superstitions. For if our sins could be removed by our own efforts, what need was there for the Son of God to be given for them? Since Christ was given for our sins, it stands to reason that they cannot be put away by our own efforts. Hallelujah. All glory to God. Jesus Christ the Lord died for my sins. For all my sins. Are you listening to me, church? For all of them. Your big sins, your small sins, your public sins, and your hidden sins. Your sins and my sins that seem more easy for me to give up, and He even died for those stubborn sins that seem ingrained into me, and I just can't seem to shed them no matter how hard I try. This is the balm of the gospel, as Martin Luther says, for sore consciences. And this one line, that one phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, has inspired and informed and driven the greatest music and lyrics and hymns and songs throughout history and into eternity. It shall ever be so. My faith has found a resting place not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. The gospel pulses with this message, with every heartbeat. Every heartbeat, the gospel is saying the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Doesn't matter where you turn in the Bible. Isaiah, O prophet man, what say ye about the heart of the gospel? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Paul to the church at Corinth says, I delivered to you of first importance. All right, when Paul says this is what matters most, church, I'm thinking you ought to listen. I delivered to you, O church at Corinth, of first importance, what I received. Wonder what Paul had received that was more important than anything else in the Apostle Paul's life. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Heartbeat, heartbeat, heartbeat. This is the gospel heartbeat. Doesn't matter where you look in the Bible. I wonder, O Apostle Peter, what say ye about the heartbeat of the gospel? 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, holiness empowering anyone. By His wounds, He quotes Isaiah, you are healed. O Apostle John, Elder John, you outlived them all. What say ye about the pulse of the gospel? Herein is love. John says, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, wrath-bearing substitute that satisfies. I'm telling you, this is why we sing, church. This is the good news of the gospel, which otherwise would be nothing but bad news. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again, church? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes you and me white as snow. No other fount. No other fount. I know. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, all of them. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in a helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Until on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Propitiation for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a gospel. This is how God's grace comes to us. only through the bloody cross of Christ. This is how peace with God comes to us. Only through the bloody cross of Christ. Are you trying to earn grace? Trying to be good enough? Gin up wit, will, and wisdom on your own? Why would you do that? It's all already been earned on the bloody cross of Christ. Peace with God and with one another. Oh, what a gift. But I'm telling you, it can't be brokered by politicians or preachers or popes. Peace was bought with the precious blood of Christ. The one true gospel is God exalting, Christ centered. It is because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone that you and I get this great joy to join the Apostle Paul in calling God our Father. Do you see that in verse 3 and 4? So easy just to run past that. We're so used to this, church. Oh, we shouldn't be. Two different times he says, God is our Father. He's our God and Father. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. Are you kidding me? Are you joking here, Paul? No. The bloody cross of Christ says no jokes. No jokes. Paul's going to flesh that out when he talks about adoption. No jokes. He's your Father. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we are made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to add that line. That line's not there by accident. We're justified by faith in Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. All about Christ. All about Christ. Well, Pastor Eric excels at application. I'm so thankful to have him here with us. He would have covered many more weeks for me if I felt like I needed it. And I will take him up on it in the future. I will need a break at some point. He's way better at application. And so I'll steal one of his lines. And what good does this do you on Tuesday? Because I'm not that great at application. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. On Monday, Tuesday, maybe even this afternoon, your conscience sometimes is in league with the world and the devil, and it's going to rise up against you. If you're a Christian, it's going to rise up against you. And it's in league with Mount Sinai, and it's going to bang the gavel and say, guilty, guilty, filthy, guilty, rotten sinner, how dare you? You're guilty. Your adversary, the devil, is going to do the same thing. He's going to say, you are guilty and you are filthy. Are you kidding me? Real simple application. Here's what you do. You say back to your conscience. You say back to your adversary, the devil. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God help us. There's nothing in our life the gospel can't cure. If not in this life, it will certainly be cured in the next when we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Help us believe. Help us believe that our forgiveness, our salvation, our peace with God is all done. Not something we do. It's done. It's done by Jesus Christ on the bloody cross. May our faith find the resting place. Jesus Christ our Lord died for our sins, and it is enough. And all God's people said, Amen.